Shall we read, please, in the book of Ezra? Ezra and chapter number 7. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and the Psalms. Ezra number 7, chapter 7. It is remarkable, although Ezra's name is given to the book, that you don't read about Ezra himself until you come to chapter 7. So we're looking briefly this morning at Ezra the man. Now, we read at verse number 6 of chapter 7. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was already scribe in the law of Moses. Isn't that an interesting introduction to this man? The first thing we're told about him was his interest in the word of God. He was already scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. We find that's a phrase that's often repeated in connection with Ezra. Indeed, about 5 times, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And there went up, verse 7, there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singer, and the porter, and the Nethinim, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So in that verse, you get the timing for the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. The first day of the 1st month, the first day of the 5th month. So it was 4 months exactly that they spent on this journey. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Then we have the letter of authority that he was given from the king Artaxerxes, and all the provision that was made. That was amazing, but the hand of God was in it, and these provisions were available. Verse 19, the vessels also that were given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. Those are the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen when he plundered the temple and destroyed it. But these vessels were taken, and as an act of complete sacrilege, he took them into the house of his God, house of the idol, and kept them there. But they were later given by the king and made available for Ezra and that party that was with him to take them back to Jerusalem. Now I will go to verse 22. Unto 100 talents of silver, this was the provision made by the king, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. I will go down to verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Now, we go back, go on to chapter 8 and verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. There abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found that there was none of the sons of Levi. Down to verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. That means that they repented of their sin, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of horses and soldiers, to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. And right down to the end of chapter 8, last verse, page 36, and they deliver the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they further the people and the house of God. And the Lord will bless his own good word to us today. The first few verses of chapter 7 are the genealogy of Ezra. And 16 generations before, we come to Aaron, the high priest. So that line that from which he came gave him the qualification to be a priest. 16 generations, Eliezer, then Aaron. When we think of our position as believers, things are totally different, right? The very moment that we believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became priests before God. Find it in Revelation chapter 1 in that wonderful doxology that John gave. Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. A kingdom of priests. What a blessed position we're brought into. We think of the Old Testament times, and there was only a very limited number who were part of the priesthood. They had to be of one tribe of Levi. Not all the tribe of Levi, but one family, the family of Aaron. And not all the family of Aaron, just the male persons, just the men could be priests. And even in that number that was reducing all the time, well, that number, there was further restriction. Those who were barred from the priesthood. But every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ today is a priest before God. Well, the detail of that you can find in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God when we come together on Lord's Day morning and we come with our preparation enjoying something of Christ. The brothers, of course, they take part in a public way and give thanks to the Lord and glorify his name. But it's just as important for the sisters to make preparation to come to the morning meeting, because they too are priests before the Lord. And as they sit silently and their thoughts center on the person of the Lord Jesus, and they exalt him and praise God for him, you see that the whole company together function as a holy priesthood in presenting Christ before God. You'll remember when Simeon spoke concerning the Lord Jesus, when Mary and Joseph brought him into the temple, we read that he took the child in his arm and he blessed God and he said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He blessed God for his son. And as we come together, that's our occupation as we remember the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we bless God for his son. Sisters silently, the brethren audibly, but that's the priestly occupation. So this man was a priest. We have the first verses here, the first five verses, to show you the qualification that he had, the link with Aaron. In the previous chapters, you have another group that went, led by Zerubbabel. You see, they were returning from the captivity of Babylon. How did they ever come to be in Babylon? Well, You read the scripture in the prophet Jeremiah, he'll tell you all the detail. Chapter 25, how that they had neglected the Sabbath in regard to the land. The seventh year, the land was to lie fallow and have rest. But of course, they went into the promised land, and the harvests were bountiful, and the fruit of the harvest was wonderful. And when it came to the seventh year, they may have thought, well, it would be a pity, would it not, to let the land lie fallow. We'd not have a harvest then. And so they ignored God's commandment, and they continued to do that because there was no immediate judgment for them. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes that if judgment is not immediate, the sons of men will continue in their sin against God. And so they did. And how long did they go on? 490 years. So they had ignored 70 Sabbaths. And now the judgment of God was that they should spend 70 Sabbaths in Babylon. 70 years, rather, Babylon. And so now a wonderful thing happened. The 70 years are finished. And God is going to restore and revive his people and bring them back from Babylon to Jerusalem. That's why this is such an encouraging book, because it speaks of return and revival and recovery and rebuilding, all of these things. And it shows us that our God is the God of revival. He is the God of recovery. Sometimes I see those heavy trucks, I'm sure maybe you have them the same here, but there's only one word across the front of the vehicle. They're going out to the scene of an accident to bring the damaged vehicles home. And there's one word at the front of the vehicle, recovery. Recovery. Our God is the God of recovery. And the first group were led by Zerubbabel. There were about 50,000 in that group. And they went to build the temple. And so the temple was, the foundations were laid and the building was finished. Now this is a second group led by Ezra himself. It's about 70 years approximately after the first group. And they're going to Jerusalem. But why are they going? What is their purpose in going? After all, the temple is built and the priesthood is functioning again and the work is going forward. Why are they going now? Well, we read that lovely verse in verse 27 of chapter 7. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which now put such a thing in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. They were going to add something. They were going to embellish the building and to add to it, to beautify the house of the Lord. Now we have details of those who went in verse 7, the priests. We thought about the priests and the link with the priesthood in those days. And the Levites, well, they were not of the family of Aaron. They were the priestly tribe. But their duties were in connection with the tabernacle and then the temple and serving the Lord in that area, that capacity. The Levites. There's always plenty of work to be done. And the Levites were the men who did the work, who carried the parts of the tabernacle when they were moving through the wilderness and prepared it and set it up all again. The Levites. And the singer, well, they were free from Babylon, and now they were rejoicing. They were singing as they traveled on the road to Jerusalem. We know that some of the psalms are the psalms of ascent. That is, they were sung by the pilgrims who were traveling to the feasts that God had instituted, all outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. But they were going to Jerusalem, and their hearts were overflowing with joy. And they sang the song of ascent. But now The singers were there. You remember when they were in Babylon, the people of Babylon asked them to sing. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Oh, they said, how can we sing? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They couldn't sing in Babylon, but now they're free. And on the way home, on the way up to Jerusalem. And so they sing for a song to sing. Brothers and sisters, this morning, how glad we should be that we know something of the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We have a song to sing. The Lord has not only lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and established our going, but he's put a new song in our mouth, even praying unto our God. From this very book, we have those wonderful words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. May the Lord grant that we never stop singing on the way home. The singers were there. And then the porters were there in verse number 7 still. The porters, you say, well, they were the men who opened and closed the doors. Well, that is true. And they had to be in the vicinity of the temple so that they could carry out that work. But they had a far more important job than that. If you read in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, about chapter 36, you find that they had the charge of the treasure. All the valuables that were in the temple, they were the men who were responsible for the security of all this wealth and all that was represented in those vessels. And so they had to be men who were able to function in that way. They were able to look after the doors, and they were able to guard the treasure. Well, what lesson is there for us in that? We have a treasure to guard in the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And as our dear brother said in the opening, the simplicity of the way we gather in accordance with the Word of God, it has to be guarded. We remember that towards the end of our Bible, in the book of Jude, it speaks of the faith once delivered to the saint. That is, they're custodians of the truth. We are custodians of the truth. And the faith once delivered to the saints, we have to see to it that we receive it and that we maintain it and that we pass it on to the next generation. Well, these porters, they were the men looking after the treasure of the house of God. And there's another group mentioned, the Nethinims. And you'd have to go way back to the book of Joshua, chapter 9, to read about them first. They came to Joshua and they pretended to him that they were coming from a very far country. And they were just neighbors from down the road. But they came to Joshua and they said, look at these clothes of ours. Whenever we left home, these clothes were all new. And look at this bread that we have. It was moldy bread they had. They said, this was all fresh whenever we left home. So they pretended they were coming from a far place. But nevertheless, Joshua received them. He was deceived. But when he was deceived, he didn't break his word, didn't go back on his word. And so he kept these people, the Nethinims. And in those days, they had two jobs. They were hewers of wood, drawers of water. So they did the jobs, perhaps, that a few other people wanted to do. And you find that they were with the children of Israel after that, even in the days of David. David brought them in to do the similar work. The Nethinim. And so there's a challenge for us in that too, isn't it? Sometimes when there's something to do in the assembly, well, it's good that someone is willing to come forward and do it. And even though maybe it's not known that they do it, well, they have that little part in the work of the Lord. The Nethinim, they work for the Lord. So those are the group that went with them. And in all, there was about 1,700. In chapter 8, if you count the numbers of all the, it gives you the numbers of the men. It doesn't mention any woman who came in that trip, if I can miss that, missed it. But these were all the men, except about 1,700, and they made that journey. 4 months walking in difficult, dangerous territory. But they went, and what was their journey? What was their journey for? If you'd stopped them, you'd say, why are you going? Well, I'm going to Jerusalem. But what about, the temple is built. Yes, the temple is built. But we're going to beautify it. We're going to add something. We're going to beautify the house of the Lord. That was their mission. And, well, we do know, don't we, from the scriptures, from 1 Corinthians, that the local assembly is the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You're the temple of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord dwelleth in you. So the temple today is the local assembly, not the building that we meet in, but the body of believers who are in the assembly, who form part of the assembly. And, well, it's not a matter of beautifying the gospel hall. Well, it's a good thing to look after the premises. That's good. But it's really the assembly of believers, the temple of God. You see, we could be challenged this morning, those of us who have been in assembly fellowship maybe for a number of years. You know, what do we add to the temple of the Lord? Do we bring something to it of lasting benefit, blessing? Something of spiritual exercise? Because time passes so quickly, and we soon must rule away of all the earth, if the Lord be not come. And the signs around us are pointing to his imminent return. But what are we putting into the work of the Lord? In the local assembly, they went to beautify the temple of the Lord. That was their mission. And God provided in a wonderful way through the generosity of this king, Artaxerxes, and the two kings that were before him, that materials were available to do that. Now, we as believers, we can add some to the assembly by being there, by having a spiritual exercise. You know, I was at a morning meeting in India at a place called Sankeshwar in Karnataka. And I was delighted to see a number of young men there, a good number of young people were at that meeting. But they do it slightly differently. Don't be worried about it. It's not a mass difference for our morning meeting. But they have the hymns at the beginning. They sing a number of hymns, and then the brethren take part in thanksgiving one after another. And that morning, there were 20 mostly young men who took part in thanksgiving to the Lord. There were 6 different languages spoken. 6 languages, 20 people who gave thanks. Have we an exercise, younger brethren? You say, well, the older brethren, you know, they take part so ably. And they're able to pray for a long time. They're able to give thanks and cover a lot of different matters. And I feel, well, my friend, my dear young friend, if you take part and give thanks to the Lord, even if it's only a few words, Paul spoke about 5 words, even yet only a few words, you can be absolutely sure not only the Lord is glorified, but the believers on the way home, they wouldn't be saying, did you hear how long that man prayed? No, they'd be saying, did you hear the young man giving thanks to the Lord this morning? I think it was the first time. And that would be the topic of the conversation. May we be exercised. Remember the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue where it was brought up. They gave him the prophet Isaiah to read and says he found the place. He had no difficulty finding the place. But then he says he read the passage for Isaiah 61. And young brother, even you're reading a passage of scripture That's a wonderful thing. You say, what would it mean? Well, does it concern the Lord Jesus? We're here to remember him. And that gives you a big part of the Bible, man. So, even the Old Testament. Does it concern him? Well, then it's relevant. Don't be worried about it not fitting into the theme. If it's concerning Christ, you go ahead. Read it, take part. And add something. Beautify the house of the Lord. Well, those men, they came with that exercise. And how the Lord provided for them, the silver and gold and all that was necessary. But think of this man, Ezra. He was a priest who discovered that. He was qualified to be a priest by his connection with Aaron. But then he was a man of the book. You'd have to say a man of the parchments, because that's what he would have had in those days. And you remember, Paul refers to the parchments in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And he had forgotten his coat. Paul was human, you know. He had forgotten his coat. He left it in Troas. And he said, bring the cloak. Bring it. And bring the books. I'd love to know what the books were, but we're not told. But then he said, but especially the parchment. Bring the parchment. Copies of the Word of God. That's what this man had, Ezra. As a matter of fact, that's what he did. He was a ready scribe in the law. He copied meticulously the scripture. If there was an error made, they had to forget that page and start again. Everything was meticulous. Everything had to be precise, had to be correct. A ready scribe in the law of Moses. Later, when you come to the later chapters and the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, you find a great open-air meeting. They had an open-air meeting, and Ezra stood up in a pulpit of wood and read the scripture. And he gave the sense. He explained the meaning. And Ezra was a man of the book, a man of the parchment. It says in verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now notice the three verbs that are used there. He prepared his heart. That's the first thing. That we right with the Lord. We confess our sins to the Lord. And Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek it, and to do it. Doesn't Paul speak in the writing to Timothy of reading the Word of God? Give attention to reading. But then he mentions about heeding the Word. Heeding it. Take heed to thyself, he said, and to the doctrine. Well, Ezra, he not only read the Word of God, but he did it. He fulfilled it. He wasn't a hearer of the word only, but he was a doer also. And what was the third thing, the third verb? To teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Okay? To do it, to seek it, to do it, to teach it. The young brother was speaking to the younger ones this morning. When you come to be a septuagenarian, you can do that, you know, you can do that. But you can see here that he was a man of God's word. And if you want to be useful in the work of the Lord and in the assembly, you read your Bible and study it and enjoy it. Meditate on it. Because that's what we have here in this picture of Ezra, a man of the book. Then you further read about the prayer that he offered. The man of prayer. Man of prayer. And in verse 27, we read it, blessed be the Lord God of our Father. You see, he starts by blessing God. And that's a good way to start. And the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray after this manner, didn't he? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't begin with a whole list of the things that we would like to see happen, but we acknowledge the greatness of God and give glory to God. hallowed be thy name. And here's Ezra, blessed be the Lord God of our family. And you see, he's not thankful, but he's thankful about what the king has done. But he says it was God who put it in his heart to do it. That's what he says in the verse. Which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord. Isn't it in Proverbs we read, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, you couldn't read this book without thinking of that hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. That he would use the king of Persia, that he would use a heathen king to further his work. So here it is, on the page of Scripture. And he says, it was the Lord that put it in the king's heart. He's grateful to the king, but he's grateful to the Lord and acknowledges the Lord. Put it in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord. Can't get away from that phrase this morning. It's a wonderful phrase. And our efforts in the assembly should be to beautify the house of the Lord. Notice what it says at the end of the next chapter, chapter 8, in verse 36. It says, they furthered the people and the house of God. They furthered the people and the house of God. Isn't that a great phrase also? They beautified the house of the Lord. That's why they came. All of those miles they traveled over those 4 months of traveling and all the effort they exerted, it was all for one purpose only. One thing before them, to beautify the house of the Lord. And we see here the fact that they arrived and the work was done and they're acknowledging the goodness of God in his provision. What they were doing was in accord with what God desired. And so they were giving thanks to the Lord in these words in chapter 7, verse 27, verse 28. He extended mercy unto me before the king. I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Now just to mention Ezra's prayer, because he was a man of prayer. Man, he was a priest. Man, he was man of the parchments. And he was a man of prayer. Now, we read about the prayer meeting, and it lasted 3 days. Before they set off on the journey to Jerusalem, they gathered together at the river Ahava, verse 15 of chapter 8. Now, remember, in the New Testament, there's a wonderful prayer meeting beside a river. And that's when Paul arrived at Philippi. They went down to the riverside, and prayer was wont to be made. That was a great prayer meeting. It was a soul saved that very day. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. But here is another prayer meeting beside a river. Lasted 3 days. Why are they praying? Because of the treacherous journey, the danger of the journey that lay ahead. The roads in those times were not anything but safe. And they were carrying the treasure of inestimable value, and they would have been prey for any thief who was in the vicinity. But they decided to pray, and they did pray, and the Lord answered their prayer. It says in verse 21 that I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. They were looking for two things. They were looking for direction, and they were looking for protection. The Lord would protect them. We read the verse, and it's about verse 22. He could have asked the king for soldiers and for protection, but he said, I hadn't the heart to do it. He said, I was ashamed to ask the king because he'd witnessed to the king and he told the king about how great and powerful was our omnipotent God. And he said, when I had witnessed to the king and told him how great our God was, I couldn't very well go and ask him for protection on the road. And so he didn't do that, but he did something better. He had a prayer meeting and asked him for it. You know, in India, they have a saying, if they're leaving a house and leaving, going on the journey, they say, we'll pray and go. We'll pray and go. Well, that was Ezra's policy as well. He would pray and go. And they had a prayer meeting, lasted for 3 days. And verse 23 says, of chapter number 8, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. The Lord answered their prayer, verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, they prayed for 3 days before they went. And then when the Lord blessed them and protected them, they got to Jerusalem. They prayed for 3 days to thank the Lord. You should never forget to thank the Lord for answered prayer and for his blessings that we have received in the past. Well, there's much more in this. Just to mention one thing that said, he was a man of the parchments. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who was a priest. And all of these things are seen in the passage. If you see this man praying, he meant business. It wasn't a light thing for him. Look at what it says in verse 5 of chapter 9. He said, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hand unto the Lord my God. You see, he's holding out his hands. They're empty. He has no resources. He is helpless without the Lord. He falls on his knees and opens out empty hands that the Lord would come in and bless. And so he did. And he was praying for revival. Look at verse 8, that wonderful word of revival. The end of the verse. To give us a little reviving in our bondage. You have it again in verse 9. It speaks about mercy and grace. And to give us a reviving to set up the house of our God. Well, I don't know so much about conditions globally here, but I know at home we could do with some reviving. We could do with a stirring up. And just to, like Ezra, call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. To know his blessing and to feel his guiding and leading with us. I think my time, like the clock correctly, is about finished. And thank you for your attention this morning. May the Lord bless his word.